live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 20th day of May, 2025. I'm absolutely thrilled to have a returning guest today. In fact, he may still hold the record. I'm not 100% sure about that, but he had the record at one time for being my most interviewed guests ever on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, going back especially to the old years of the original show broadcasting out of WNYG on Long Island, New York. But the guest that I am referring to is Phil Johnson, and he is executive director of John MacArthur's Media Ministry. Grace to you. And anyone who has been on social media the last several months, if not longer, you have been noticing that Phil has gone through a very scary battle with blood cancer, and we are going to be getting praise reports from him on his current situation and an update on his health. We'll also be hearing about the current health situation with John MacArthur. And then after we discuss those wonderful things as far as Phil's health, we are going to sadly be discussing something that I never wanted to discuss, but it is the current controversy that has been raging ever since Mother's Day over G3 Ministries. And due to a gross failure in judgment by its founder, Josh Bice. But before we do that, it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my longtime friend, Phil Johnson.
Hey, Chris. Thank you. Thanks for having me back. I got to get my numbers up if I'm going to be your most used guest. Man, the first time I'd heard your new opening there, and it surprised me, y'all are claiming Jim Thorpe.
Yeah, Jim Thorpe lived right in this town.
And yeah, his home where he grew up is Yale, Oklahoma.
Yes.
And I'm an Oklahoman, so I want to protect the reputation of Yale. They consider themselves the home of Jim Thorpe.
Yes, well, I if you noticed, the announcer did not say the birthplace of Jim Thorpe. he was a student at the Carlisle Indian School, which is currently the War College, United States Army War College. And
that's right. He's Native American. That's why he was living in Oklahoma. That's where his tribe had been located to.
Yes. And I am saddened that Carlisle barely has any noticeable public tribute to Jim Thorpe, and I hope that they eventually change that. There is a beautiful mural on a the wall of a building in the area that now includes Jim Thorpe. But other than that, there's no statue that I'm aware of or anything like that. So I hope that changes. I'm also going to give our listeners our email address if you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Phil Johnson. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Well, Phil, we titled the first part of this program, What You Learned After Staring Death in the Face, because that's actually the way you phrased it during one of my recent phone conversations with you. And if you could, start with letting our listeners know how you first became aware that you had a health issue and how it was diagnosed, and what exactly is that blood cancer that is now at bay?
Yeah, it's a bit of a long story. And by the way, your title, one of my sons, I have three grown sons, and one of them saw your title and said, he stares death in the face every morning when he looks in the mirror. He's been doing that for years. So I guess I'm an expert on that. But so here's how I found out. I had a shoulder injury when I was in college playing racquetball. My shoulder would dislocate it. I had surgery to fix it back in 1974. And they used a method then to fix that, you know, it didn't work and it didn't last very long. And about a year later, it broke again. And I guess they had tied the shoulder tighter to its socket by shortening a muscle in my arm. It hurt like crazy. And that muscle tore loose. And so I've had a sore shoulder for 50 years. And it got so bad a couple of years ago that I decided I'm going to have it fixed. And so I scheduled surgery for it right after the Shepherd's Conference of 2024, was it? Anyway, yeah, 2024. And had surgery on that shoulder, and the surgery was successful. I came home and thought, my shoulder's nearly pain-free for the first time in 50 years. But within 4 or 5 days, I had trouble breathing. And so I called the surgeon. He said, you've probably got a pulmonary embolism, which is a blood clot that goes into your lungs and makes it hard to breathe. And he wanted me to go get a scan for that. So I did. And they said, yes, you have a pulmonary embolism. They said, it's not really life-threatening or anything, but you should go to the ER and see what they'll do. So I went to the emergency room and they did a bunch of blood tests and stuff. And said, yeah, we wouldn't admit you for the pulmonary embolism, but your blood figures show that your kidneys aren't working. They're not working at all. And you need to be put on dialysis immediately. So they admitted me to the hospital and put me on dialysis at a dialysis port for about, I don't know, a month, and had dialysis several times in the hospital and was supposed to have it once when I got out. And, the kidney doctor called me and said, you know what? We're looking at your blood tests. Your numbers are going back up. I think your kidneys are fine. They're going to get well. So she said, but we want to watch it for another month. So for another month, I'm getting regular tests to find out my creatinine level, they call it. That's how they judge whether your kidneys are working. And she called me and said, oh, I got good news and bad news. She said, the good news is your kidneys are fine. The creatinine level is normal. But in doing these blood tests, she said, we discovered that your light chains are way off the chart. And I said, my what? She says, light chains. It's a protein in your blood. And if it works normally, it attacks, and it's an antibody that attacks, germs and stuff, I guess. I don't know. But she said, when they get out of control like this, they actually attack your bones, and your bones will lose density and ultimately break without any kind of injury. Your bones just break. And she said, I think what you've got is multiple myeloma. It's a kind of blood cancer, but you should go get a bone marrow biopsy, which will confirm it. And so I did that. The bone marrow biopsy wasn't as painful as it might sound. They sort of drill a hole in your lower back and take out a piece of bone and some marrow and test it. And you know, you're in and out the same day. But I got the results of that back and they said, yeah, you've got multiple myeloma. So I looked that up on the internet. It says it's a blood cancer where the proteins in your blood go crazy and start attacking other organs, your nerves, your bones, your everything. And they said it is treatable, but not curable. I'll eventually, if I live long enough, die from it, but it is treatable. They can hold it at bay for years at a time. And so they put me through a series of treatments where I had to get infusions of cancer medication for more than 6 months, I think it was. And then in January of this year, they put me in isolation in a hospital room for 2 weeks. Gave me a kind of cancer medication that literally puts your bone marrow to death. So your bone marrow, which is where your blood is produced, they just killed it. And then injected me the next day with stem cells that they had filtered out of my own blood. So they actually had me come in for 2 days and go through a process that was similar to the dialysis, where your blood goes through this machine and the machine somehow separates out the stem cells in your blood. Stem cells are cells that can really develop into almost anything in your body. And so they take these stem cells out and kill your bone marrow, then re-inject the stem cells. They just put it into your bloodstream, and that revivifies the bone marrow so that it begins to produce better blood. And that usually adds as much as 6 to 7 years to your lifespan. So, which is good. When I first Googled multiple myeloma, one of the articles I read said the average life expectancy from diagnosis to death is about 6 years. I thought, well, that doesn't sound good. But then some people in a local support group found out I had it and started sending me emails and giving me encouragement. And I discovered there are several people who have been diagnosed with multiple myeloma and lived 20 years. They decline in their health and end up in a wheelchair, but they live that long. Well, I'm 72 years old, about to have my 72nd birthday. So I say I'm 72. I'll turn 72 in a week or two. And so if they could just add a decade to my life, I'm happy with that. I'm ready for heaven. And I don't know if I'm going to die of old age or multiple myeloma, but either way, it'll be nice. When you start to break down in old age, I mean, I've had problems with my knees, my shoulder hurt, all of that. There comes a point where you realize heaven's going to be a whole lot better. Heaven's an upgrade from where we are right now. you start to kind of look forward to that rather than dreading death. And that's where I'm at in my thinking.
And are you, have you fully returned to your duties at Grace to You?
Yes. In fact, the interesting thing is through all of that, I never missed a day of recording for the radio broadcast. So if you've been listening to Grace to You, I'm on there every day. And I didn't take any time off from announcing. I was able to do that right through. There, I think, were some days where you could tell my voice wasn't maybe as strong as it should be. But fortunately, you know, as a preacher and a radio announcer, I can't afford to have my voice go. So it's good that pretty much everything else, I've lost, I would guess, at least 75% of my hearing. My Wow. eyesight is affected by it or by something. Maybe it's just old age, but I'm finding it harder to read small type. So all of those things are tolerable. If I lost my voice, I'd be finished. So I'm ready for heaven.
And this is not curable, but you used a phrase earlier before we got on the air about how you describe the current condition of the blood cancer.
Okay, it's not treatable, but it's not curable, but it is treatable, meaning that they can hold it at bay, put it in remission or near remission for years at a time. So it won't be having such a terrible effect on me. Here's an interesting fact. There's another man at Grace Church named Phil Johnson. He's a little older, 4 or 5 years older than me. He's been at Grace Church longer than me. So I always call him the original Phil Johnson. But he's nothing like me. You'd never hear him, you know, on the radio, or he'd never get up on the platform and speak. So a lot of people at Grace Church didn't even know there was another Phil Johnson. He called me. He's in my Sunday school class, and he called me about a month and a half, 2 months ago, and or his wife called me actually and said he's in the hospital. He's broken his hip, and so naturally I thought, well, he fell or something, and I called him and we actually went to the hospital to see him. And I said, so what happened? How did you injure it? He said, I didn't. I just was riding in the car, and when I turned to get out of the car, I found I couldn't stand on it. There was no impact or anything. It just broke. And he said, they're doing some bone scans on me to see what caused that. And I said, Phil, it sounds like they're testing you for the same thing I've got, because that's the effect of multiple myeloma. It weakens your bones to a point where they just spontaneously break. And he called me that afternoon and said, yeah, your diagnosis was correct. I have multiple myeloma.
Wow.
And in the end, so it's not a good year to be named Phil Johnson, I guess. The interesting thing is he was assigned to the same doctor who's treating me. So I told this doctor, you better keep us straight. So every time I come in there, they have to check my birthday and fingerprints and everything to make sure they got the right Phil Johnson.
Well, we praise God that you are still with us here on the planet Earth. Perhaps you're not crazy about that idea, but everybody here on Earth who knows you and loves you is thrilled about that. And we will be continuing to pray for your health and your vitality and strength and energy and your capability to continue to do and pursue all those things that you most greatly enjoy on this earth, especially in the realm of ministry. But now, let's hear an update on your boss, John MacArthur, your boss and pastor, who is a great hero to many of those listening to this broadcast. And as I told you, I saw a YouTube that wasn't recorded all that long ago, where John was giving a praise report on his health, and saying that he was basically ready and raring to go with any involvement in ministry and so on. But you have a not-so-happy update on John.
Yeah, well, John is notoriously secretive about his health issues, and so I'm trying to be careful not to violate his wishes on that. But he hasn't been able to give a recent update. He had surgery on his, I think it was the right lobe of his lung before Christmas last year, because there was some kind of leakage that was filling his lung with fluid and made it hard for him to breathe, which was a large part of the health issues he was facing at the time. And so they fixed that right lobe of his lung, but then a similar problem, I think, developed with the left lobe of his lung. And lately, he's been struggling with fluid in his lungs, and that makes it difficult to breathe and difficult for him to talk. So it does affect his voice. In fact, if you listen to Grace to You next week or 2 weeks from now, on June 3rd, he came in to record some radio broadcasts, and those will be aired starting June 3rd, and you'll be able to hear the difference that his illness has made in his voice. It sounds weak, and it's not He's not speaking with the power that we're accustomed to from John MacArthur. And I was concerned about it when I heard him that day, but found out that he was having fluid in his lungs again. And so he went back in last week for the same kind of, it's a laparoscopic surgery. So I think they go in through the throat into the lungs, and they actually have to scrape the sort of gel-like substance that develops on the inside of his lungs. And so it's a slow recovery, and he was in intensive care. And so he had this surgery, I think on Friday. He's been in intensive care until yesterday. And so they've released him from intensive care, and he expects to go home by the end of the week. And what I'm told is he is improving. It's slow improvement, but if he gets his voice back, we'll hear him preach again. So my encouragement is to pray for that. Pray that this will permanently fix the problems he's had with his lungs and his breathing, and that he'll be able to recover his strength and preach again.
Amen. Well, we're going to go to our first commercial break. And when we return, we're going to be having Phil give his insights and reflections and updates on the G3 Ministries controversy. I was informed earlier today after a phone call by Virgil Walker that he intends to be listening today as well, and is thankful that you are on the program to give your insights, and he trusts every word you're going to say about the issue. And so I'm glad to hear that. Perhaps before I go to the break, I'll just read an email that came in already that is not a question. But my dear friend, Pastor Josh Fryman of Harvest Baptist Church in Larimore, North Dakota, says, "No questions, just want to say how thankful I am for you and your ministry. I pray the Lord affirms in what your heart the blessing you are." And he's speaking to you, by the way, Phil.
Well, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Josh. And anybody who lives in Larimore, North Dakota, or nearby, I strongly urge you to visit Harvest Baptist Church of Larimore, North Dakota. We also have a listener who sent in an anonymous question, and it is an enormous question, so I'm not going to read the entire question, because actually most of it is not a question. It's just information about himself and so on. But the question part of his email, he is basically asking you if you think he is in sin for remaining in membership of a church that does not teach the doctrines of sovereign grace, which he believes.
I mean, I'm inclined to say no. I don't think that's a sin, especially if that's the best church in his area. He might have a good influence there, and he actually could learn things that, would still be edifying to him. I think most of us who are ardent Calvinists didn't really come to the doctrines of grace immediately after our salvation, and it's a learning process. And so I always counsel people who are in churches that may not be solidly Reform. I always encourage them to be patient and listen and learn and understand that if God is truly sovereign, then he's in charge of what those people, how they understand. It's up to him to open their eyes, and he can use us as instruments to help that happen. But we need to be patient and wait upon the Lord. And lots of times people come around to understanding after their false beliefs have been challenged for years. They finally see the light, and that's how we should pray for it and pray for those people and be patient. If there is a better church nearby, then it might be helpful to him, might be certainly more edifying to him if he just quietly left the church he's in and went to the better one. But if the issue is that's the best church you can find in the area, then stay there and participate and use your influence to the best of your ability. When you read the letters of Christ to the churches in the book of Revelation, some of those churches were seriously messed up, and yet he praised the people in the church who had more faith or better understanding and all. He didn't scold them for not leaving these problem churches.
Okay, listener, I hope that you were encouraged by that. Now we're going to the first commercial break, and if you'd like to send in a question of your own for Phil, and please, this time, try to keep to the topic at hand. We are addressing the G3 Ministries controversy. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if the question is personal and private. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Phil Johnson after these messages from our sponsors.
James White here of Alpha and Omega Ministries, announcing that this September, I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to speak at two events that my longtime friend Chris Arnson has lined up for me. On Thursday, September 18th at 11 a.m., I'm speaking to men in ministry leadership at Chris's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon at Church of the Living Christ in Louisville. Then, on Sunday, September 21st, at 1:30 p.m., I'm speaking at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle on the theme, Can We Trust the Bible is the Authentic and Inerrant Word of God? I hope you can join Chris and me for both events. For more details on the Free Pastors Luncheon, visit ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. For more details on Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, visit trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, I'll see you in September in Pennsylvania for these exciting events.
Hello, I'm Daniel Wolford, CEO and president of Lebanon Folk Credit Union. And we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Folk Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with six convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Folk Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required, federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope TR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com will enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Don't forget, CVBBS.com is now shipping worldwide. And I just got a text from the previous listener who sent in an email basically to encourage you about how blessed he is by your ministry, Phil. And demonstrating his sense of humor. I'm talking about Pastor Josh Fryman in North Dakota. He said, I just saw Phil Johnson tweet this. Man, I've lost 70%, 75% of my hearing, but this conversation I'm currently in makes me wish it was 100%.
Now, you know I didn't tweet that.
Yes, I do. I do know that. Everybody who is, I think, theologically reformed, especially those who are theologically reformed and Baptist, is aware of the very sad news that came to public attention on Mother's Day or the Monday after Mother's Day, where we all discovered that Josh Bice, who is a longtime friend of mine, somebody that I love dearly, somebody who has blessed my life richly, and whose company I enjoyed, and who was very generous to me and warm to me personally. But Josh had a failure in integrity, and we're going to have Phil Johnson, who is basically an insider to the information that involves this current scandal with G3 Ministries. And after seeing that there were dozens and dozens and dozens of podcasts where people are talking about this situation, some of whom don't even pronounce Josh's name correctly, which means that they may not know what they're talking about. But his name is not Josh Boos. It's Josh Bice. But I thought it would be best to have somebody who really knew what was going on my show to discuss this, because it is an important matter. We who are Reformed can not only bring to light controversies and scandals and sins involving our theological opponents, those who are outside of the realm of the Reformed faith, that those who are outside the realm of cessationism and so on. We can't be that dishonest that we don't talk about things that are happening in our own circles that are disheartening. So, Phil, I guess you could begin from the beginning, how this all began and snowballed and became something so devastating that it might, and I say emphatically, might bring G3 Ministries to an end, but we are hoping and praying that that is not the case. But if you could, please tell us about this story, this sad story from the beginning.
Yeah, you mentioned that there are scores of podcasts and opinions. And if you counted the tweets, it's probably in the tens of thousands of people who've expressed opinions on this. I haven't. I may be the only person in the world who hasn't really said anything publicly about it yet. And so you're coaxing me today to say stuff that I don't normally talk about, the G3 thing and John MacArthur's health. And however, I think this is information that needs to get out. And I'll just start by saying I also love Josh Bice. I've had a friendship with him for, I don't know, the better part of a decade, and been a speaker at G3, and I love the organization. It's been an organization that has been known for standing firm on issues that are hot button issues that nobody really wants to deal with openly and honestly. They were the first major organization, maybe to this day, the only major organization that sponsors conferences and stuff, who has really taken on wokeism back when it was very popular. Now, nobody wants to be known as woke, but there was a time there from 2015 to, 2023, it seemed like it was popular among evangelicals to try to be as woke as possible, out of the fear that, you know, if we don't stay in step with the times, we're going to be deemed irrelevant.
Even amongst Reformed Christians.
Yeah, yeah. And Josh Bice and G3 were stalwarts in dealing with this. Josh, I think, was involved in the development of the Dallas Statement, which was the sort of manifesto against wokeism that, oddly enough, even people who don't like wokeism were afraid to sign it because they didn't want to be labeled racists or you know, whatever. So, but G3 took it on, and I appreciate that. I've appreciated their firm stance on a number of things. In fact, they did a conference last year on cessationism, which I was all in favor of, and the conference, not cessationism, but I talked to Josh about it and said, I don't think any other organization would do this, particularly an organization like G3, because you're trying to draw a large consistency, a large contingent of people who come to conferences and all that. And a lot of them are charismatics, and they're not going to appreciate a conference exposing the problems with continuationism. But Josh's approach was, it needs to be said, and he's right, and I agree with him on that. And so I've loved him for his courage. I knew he was kind of a fighter, but I have to say that in person, in dealing with him, I never knew him to be anything other than a really mild, soft-spoken, well-mannered, very mature man. I'd be around him and think, you know, I wish I I wish I came across as that mature. I sometimes seem like even in my head, I feel like I still I'm a teenager. And yet he was very dignified in the way he carried himself and spoke and all that. But as I said, I knew he was a fighter. And apparently he had a lot of suppressed rage covered up by all that politeness. And he invented some alter egos and sock puppets on Twitter, which he used then to attack people whom he disagreed with. Now, the majority of his disagreements in the beginning would have been fine if he had simply done it on his own name. It wouldn't have gained him any friends or respect, but from people who disagree with him anyway. But things that needed to be said, and he found it easier, I think, to say it with these sock puppet accounts, and he got carried away with it and used those accounts, I think, in cases to slander people or attack even some of his best friends, which sort of vaults it into the realm of a Judas-style betrayal. And I'm not saying that to publicly scold Josh. He himself has confessed that and admitted it. Whether his repentance has gone as far as it needs to, I'm not going to make a judgment about yet, but just to say and to remind his friends that repentance doesn't always happen instantaneously all at once. And we tend to be suspicious of someone whose repentance is a result of the fact that they got caught rather than their conscience smote them. And that's what happened here. Josh got caught, and his repentance, I think, has been slowly progressive, let's say. He's wanted to control the narrative, and even in the phone call I got from him, actually I called him because I got an email from him. He said he wanted to have a conversation with me and confess his sin against me. And I wasn't even aware that he'd ever sinned against me, because I didn't know he was the person behind the sock puppets that had attacked me on Twitter. And I didn't really pay attention to it because I get attacked by so many people on Twitter that I don't care. I really don't care. And so I told him that. I don't feel like I owe you forgiveness, because you haven't hurt me in any way, but I'm sad that this has come out. And, I grieve with him over that. He has my prayers. He has my friendship. And nothing's going to change that. I'm glad he's confessed, and I hope his repentance continues to grow deeper. And I think it will. He's resigned from his church as pastor, and he's resigned from G3. I'm not sure it's a given that G3 will be able to survive this. I think it's likely that this will be the end of G3. And I'm especially sad about that, because G3 was the one organization that sponsored conferences where you didn't have to worry about, speakers they would bring in who might, promote wokeism or seeker sensitivity or whatever. Josh had the right instincts on all of that, and he was able to put together conferences that I think were some of the best conferences of the past decade. And it was an important time that G3 sort of came to the fore like that, because the other two organizations that had sort of been the hub of conservative evangelical activity, Together for the Gospel and the Gospel Coalition, both of them at the time were aggressively promoting wokeism. And it killed T4G, Together for the Gospel, and it pushed the Gospel Coalition into a realm where they're much more like Christianity Today magazine than they are like anything that's truly evangelical these days. They still put out a few good things, but it's like digging through a dumpster for food. You might find something in there that's nutritious, but that's not where you want to go to get your food. So, and now I'm off subject. Back to the demise of G3. Again, it's a sad thing. It's a sad reality. And what it shows is
how even small sins can do so much damage. I mean, we should know that, right? Because the original sin, Adam ate a piece of fruit. Like, how bad is that? It seems like a small sin to those of us who live in sin and live around sin and we're accustomed to seeing so many sins. That seems like such a small thing. But the magnitude of the sin is judged by the damage it causes, and more than that even, who it sins against. All sin is exceedingly sinful because it's a sin against a holy God, an omnipotent God who is the judge of all the earth. And so there is no such thing as a small sin, but there are sins that seem small to us. And one of those might be having a sock puppet on the on Twitter. I think if you spend any time on Twitter, you're going to be tempted to do that, to maybe make up an anonymous account where you can say things that you don't really want to necessarily own. And that's a bad trend to get into. It's a bad thing to do. I like to use my named account. It gets me into trouble a lot because people know who's saying what I'm saying. And if they don't like it, they'll come after you. But I'd rather own what I'm saying than be tempted to be dishonest about it. And, I did make a comment about this last week on Twitter. Yeah, I actually operated a sock puppet account, I don't know, 25 years ago, a couple of them, but they were for humorous effect. I didn't use them to slander people or all that. And even so, I felt a temptation to sin. So I canceled those accounts and quit it. And so someone called me on Saturday before Mother's Day to ask me, hypothetically, in a situation where a pastor gets caught using anonymous accounts on Twitter to say things that he wouldn't say under his own name, do you think that's a disqualifying sin? And my answer was, well, it can be. But my first response was, I hope whoever discovered that doesn't destroy a pastor's life over the, you could destroy a man's reputation and career by making too big a deal out of it, to make the thing go viral. And, you know, it becomes a blot on his reputation that people never forget. So that was my first response. I wouldn't react in a way that would necessarily publicly make known this guy's sin. I think he needs to be called to repentance, but it ought to be kept as private as possible. And then I learned you're talking about Josh, which shocked me. And then I asked, what is the extent of the sin? Because the breadth of the effect of it, the number of people that know it, actually magnifies the sin. And if it's just he's using a sock puppet to say things he wouldn't say, that's not so bad. But if he's using it to actually slander other people or create conflict among brothers, set one person against another or whatever, then that's a bigger sin. And because it's someone like Josh Pice, who is famous to a certain extent, he's well known, and his influence reaches across the evangelical spectrum, that too magnifies the sin. And when I learned the full scope of it, that he had done all of those things, he had slandered people, he had used it to set brothers against each other and foment division among people who should be allies, my response was, then it is a disqualifying sin. It does need to be rebuked publicly. That's what 1 Timothy 5:20 says. If an elder sins, he should be rebuked publicly. And obviously, that's talking about the kind of sins that have the potential to become a scandal. You don't cover up the scandal. You make it a public rebuke. And that's what his elders did. That's what the board of G3 did. In both cases, to their own hurt, it can't be helpful to the growth and edification of Praise Mills Baptist Church. And yet they had a duty, I think, before God to deal with it publicly. And the same thing with G3, it could, and I would say very likely will, cause the the complete closure of G3 as a ministry. And so those men did what they did to their hurt, but it's to their honor that they did it, because that's what needed to be done. And as far as Josh is concerned, like I said, I grieve with him. I still love him, and I hope to see the Lord use him in some way in the future. But honestly, I don't think he'll ever be able to be a pastor again, because the number one requirement for an elder in the church is he has to be above reproach. And this sort of viral scandal ties a reproach to Josh's reputation that I don't see how he'll ever get out from under, because people remember stuff like that forever. And he will always come up against him. And so I think what he's done has destroyed his ability to serve as an elder in the church.
Now, my initial investigation into what was going on was watching some of the podcasts that I mentioned before that were discussing it. And some of these folks had finally gotten the actual public comments that Josh was anonymously making. And initially, when I was watching just a couple of these podcasts, I didn't exhaustively search the internet for them. But although the comments that he made anonymously were sinful because they violated the protocol that we have, the God-breathed protocol in Matthew on conflict resolution with brothers when we believe they've sinned against us or we've sinned against them, you know, there's an order of things that are supposed to occur. We're supposed to meet with them privately to confront them. We're supposed to then, if they don't listen to what we're saying, bring a couple of brethren with us. If they still reject what we're saying, then we bring it to the church. And Josh was bystepping all of that. So that part of the sin is clear, other than also being a betrayal of friendship on many cases to publicly say negative things about friends who have actually benefited him enormously, incalculably. But initially, what I was reading could not, I think, accurately be defined as slander. They were negative opinions, but they weren't slant. They weren't like all out lies.
I think you're right that that's true in the majority of cases. But there were some things that were slander. For example, and probably the best known one and the most egregious one was his attacks on Vody Balcom.
In fact, could you pick up
that heart surgery?
Could you pick up when we can return from the midway break? Because I don't want to cut you short when you're talking about this very important aspect.
Okay.
And don't forget where we left off there about Vody Balcom. And if anybody else has a question that you'd like to ask, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. So don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck at First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Welcome back. Before I return to my conversation with Phil Johnson, Executive Director of John MacArthur's Media Ministry, Grace to You, I just have some important reminders. If you really love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, please, I'm urging you to go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or a credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks, made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, as long as it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. And keep that in mind, since we just lost a major advertiser who may be going out of business and is contemplating locking the doors permanently very soon, and they could no longer afford to renew their advertising contract with us. So we are hurting bad, folks. If you could please help us replenish that by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And of course, I always want to remind our listeners that providing for your church and your family are commands of God, and providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love the show and you don't want us to go off the air, please share some of that money with us by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where in the world you live, I may be able to help you, because I've helped many people spanning the entire globe in our audience to find churches, sometimes even within just a few minutes from where they live, that are biblically faithful. So no matter where you live on the planet Earth, that could be you. And if you are in need of a church home, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Phil Johnson. We've got a number of people waiting to have their questions asked and answered, but we're going to have him first continue what he began to say before the break. Just to give a recap, I was saying that initially all of the accounts that I was reading of what Josh actually said anonymously, publicly, using fake accounts, were negative things, perhaps insulting things, but were not necessarily fitting the definition of slander. And Phil agreed that that was the vast majority of what Josh wrote publicly and anonymously. But when it came to Vody Baucom, one of the most popular speakers at the G3 conferences, there was a different story that came to light. So if you want to pick up where you left off, Phil.
Yeah, and let me preface it by saying once more, I love Josh. I've long counted him as a good friend. I grieve for him and his family. I feel empathy for what he's going through. And yet I'm praying that his repentance will actually deepen. So he has my forgiveness. He has my prayers. He still has my friendship. But I think it's important to face honestly what he's done and what he said. And I think even Josh would admit that he did post things that were slanderous. And Vody was probably the best known recipient of that. He had, you know, Vody had had famously a serious heart problem, life-threatening issue, and had to have had to fly back to America because he was living in Africa at the time, and have open heart surgery. He didn't have American insurance because he wasn't living here, so he had to pay for it, and it was expensive. And someone started a GoFundMe account to pay for his surgery, and it raised a ridiculous amount of money. I think it was $1.6 million. Which more than paid for the surgery, I think, but I don't know. I don't know what the bills were. I know from my own experience, you could say, yeah, the stem cell transplant that I went through was probably in and of itself $250,000. Insurance paid for that. But there are other expenses too that the insurance, if you have it, will pay. I've been, and in fact, one way I know that is the oncologist who was treating me. His office kept forgetting to charge me the copay, which is $10 a visit. And I didn't think about it. I thought, well, I paid the copay the first time I was there. Maybe that counts for all the visits or whatever. But they realized that they hadn't done that. And they sent me a bill for all those copays. And it added up to more than $400, which means I had more than 40 visits with the oncologist. I wasn't counting them, but 40 visits with a doctor, whatever bill the insurance company covered, has got to be very expensive. So the bottom line is nobody knows, and it's really nobody's business, how much Vody's medical problems cost and he doesn't have to account for that. It was a GoFundMe account. People donated to him. They didn't get a tax deduction for doing that. That money was a gift to him. And as I don't know why he wouldn't have the freedom to keep it to pay future medical bills or whatever, as long as it's within the intent of money that people gave him. Josh raised the question of, did he embezzle the rest of the money that wasn't spent for? And I think he used the word embezzlement. And from he actually wrote to Julie Royce, who is a notorious yellow journalist, and tried to sick her on Vody. And I don't think she wrote anything about Vody, but now that this thing has happened, she's undertaken a campaign to get Vody to reveal his medical bills and all his medical information. And it's just ridiculous what it developed into. And it's a huge headache, I'm sure, for Vody. It stemmed from the fact that when Vody came back to America to live and to work, he had two organizations seeking, at least two organizations seeking his involvement as an employee. He had to make a choice between the two. One was G3. They wanted him on their staff permanently, and it would have been a great coup for them to get him. It would have been a real help for the organization, I think. The other was Founders Ministry, Tom Askell's ministry that grew out of Southern Baptist Church, and it's grown actually because of, I think, Tom's courage in resisting wokeism, at Founders has been growing. They're currently starting a seminary and a book publishing company. And in a lot of ways, what they were doing paralleled what Josh was doing. And he wanted Vody and they wanted Vody. And Vody ultimately decided to go to work for Founders. And I think that hurt Josh's feelings or even made him angry. And that's what was behind all of this. So it's petty things like that. But as I started to say earlier, what we think of small sins, there is no such thing. And even a small sin like acting juvenile when you should be grown up can have consequences that are extremely destructive. Adam ate the fruit and the entire universe of sin came out of that one act. And everything stems back to that. It was disobedience against God, which isn't a petty thing. Eating a piece of fruit might seem petty, but disobedience against God is at the heart of every sin. And so all sins can have destructive consequences to, for example, Josh's family, who weren't in any way implicated in the guilt of this, and yet they suffer consequences, painful consequences because of it. Josh's church suffers consequences that they weren't guilty from. So, and everybody who's associated with G3 in one way or another gets negative effects from Josh's not so small sin after all. And Josh himself then ruins his reputation in a way that will probably stick with him for the rest of his life. I don't know any way for him to get out from under the reproach that he's brought on himself. And that, as I said, would automatically disqualify him from eldership because an elder has to be above reproach.
Yeah, care to share any more examples that would qualify Josh's comments, public comments, anonymous comments,
yeah, and I don't,
slander?
Yeah, I don't really want to get specific, but there are other sins involved other than slander. In fact, I would say Josh's, by his own admission, guilty of at least four of the sins listed in Proverbs 6:16-19, which is the text that says, you know, there's six things that the Lord hates, even seven that are abomination to him. And then it lists haughty eyes. Well, I don't know about that. Josh's eyes never seemed very haughty to me, but I don't know what's, I don't think that's necessarily talking about how you look physically. But so we'll say, okay, I wouldn't say necessarily that he's guilty of that. But the second thing is a lying tongue. Which that's inherent in the fact that you create an identity to say things, mean things that you don't want to take responsibility for. There's a denial of truth involved in that that is tantamount to a lie. So I think, you know, you've got there a lying tongue. And not only that, when Josh was confronted with the question of whether he was the one behind these false accounts, he lied about it. And persisted in the lie, as I understand it, for some time until just the facts of the case broke down and he had to admit it. Hands that shed innocent blood, I don't think he's guilty of that. But the next one is a heart that devises wicked thoughts. That's really what led Josh from using these accounts to say things that maybe he didn't want to say that were true, to the point where he started using them to try to destroy people's reputations and set brothers against each other. That's a heart that devises wicked thoughts. Feet that hasten to run to evil. I think you could arguably say he's probably guilty of that as well. A false witness who breathes out lies. He's certainly guilty of that in the Vody Vakum incident. And one who spreads strife among brothers. That's the last one in the list, and I would say he's definitely guilty of that. And so a person who has been in such a conspicuous way guilty of a sin that went viral, literally internationally, where he's guilty of, you know, four of the seven sins, the majority of the sins listed in the things that God hates, he brings a reproach on his reputation that is going to be pretty hard, if not impossible, to get out from under. as I said, the singular qualification for eldership in the church is that the man must be above reproach, but he's also required to be sensible and respectable and not quick-tempered and not self-willed and not pugnacious. All those things are listed in the two places in Scripture where it gives the qualifications for elders, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:7. And when the basic facts of what Josh has done get out, and those things are getting out, it will attach a reproach to his reputation that can't be quickly erased. The sin itself was long-term. He was doing this for 3 years, as I've heard. And it only ended because he got caught, not because he repented out of his own conscience. So because of that, because the sin was long-term, and because his repentance wasn't immediately voluntary, his profession of repentance now needs to be proven over time. It's like what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees who came to be baptized: bring forth the fruit of repentance. And I mean, John the Baptist was necessarily saying, well, he actually did call them names, so he probably didn't believe that they were repentant at all. But he was saying to them, look, if you want to be baptized, if you want people to accept your repentance, you have to bring forth the fruit of it. And that's the task, I think, that is in front of Josh at this point. He needs to bring forth the fruits of repentance. I think he wants to do that. I think he's taken steps to do that, and I hope he continues in that direction. He tried to hide the sin with lies, and that destroys trust, and it compounds the egregiousness of his sin. And because he had secretly, but in a public way, attacked his own friends, his elders, and their family members, like I said, I think at the beginning, it compounds the sin with the flavor of Judas, the betrayal of one's friends. So
now, just to clarify something, because someone had brought this up to me privately, to give a different spin, if you will, on what Josh said about Vody Balcom. He said he didn't actually say definitively that Vody did anything wrong, sinful, or illegal. He just raised the question. And I'm assuming that you would consider that slander nonetheless, because it's like publicly saying, I wonder if Bob's a homosexual, or I wonder if Glory is cheating on her husband. I mean, that's still slander, even when you're raising a question publicly like that, isn't it? Because of the thoughts that you're feeding into people's head.
Yeah, that's right. And I don't have the tweets in front of me, but it's probably true, as I recall, that there were things like, did Vody embezzle all this money, or ask him about the embezzlement of this? The accusation was made in a veiled way several times, and I don't think Josh would deny that he was making an accusation that he didn't have the basis of facts to make, which is the very definition of slander.
And by the way, Bob and Gloria were just examples of names. I wasn't trying to insinuate that about anybody who has those names, Bob and Gloria, when I made that comment. Let's see here. We do have other questions. We have Neil in East Mauritius, Long Island, New York, who says, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I understand that these actions of Josh Bice were going on for years, and he was questioned about them over the years by his elders. And of course, he was continually until recently denying the accusations. But nonetheless, wouldn't it have been the duty of his elders, if they so strongly thought that he was behind these anonymous slanders, that he at least temporarily stepped down, even if it was kept private as to why, until this was straightened out?
Well, I don't know how much they'd have to have some certainty in order to ask him to step down. A suspicion or an allegation isn't usually grounds for, having a man step out of public ministry. Is sometimes an allegation, if it's accompanied by enough facts that you might even ask a man who you believe is innocent to step away from ministry until the case can be settled, because there is a reproach attached even with allegations. But anybody who's in public ministry knows that we all have false allegations made against us all the time. And if I had to step away from ministry every time somebody alleged that I did something despicable, then I would never be able to minister publicly, because that happens, particularly with social media now. That kind of thing, everything reaches internationally. And so that kind of thing goes on all the time, where people make false allegations against pastors or whatever. And it's a mess, really, because sometimes true allegations are made and people blow them off because they're so accustomed to hearing lies on the internet. And it's very difficult to sort those things out. And yeah, their pastors, their elders, the elders of that church had a fiduciary duty to try to get to the bottom of it. But, I don't know how you would prove that somebody's using a sock puppet account if they deny it, unless you have, the ability to hack into the computer and prove that he's the one composing these things. I'm not even sure how in the end it was proven, but I spoke to a friend, who had some inside involvement with this, and asked him, how did this come out? And when did you suspect that Josh was behind this? Because even reading the tweets, because so many of them seemed contrary to what I knew about Josh and his beliefs and his character, would never think that he would, for example, submit allegations to someone like Julie Royce against a man who'd been one of the most popular speakers at Josh's conferences. Why would he do that? I still don't really understand it, but I can understand why he would have been sorry that Vody didn't come to work for G3 rather than Founders, but to take it so far as to try to destroy Vody was something I never would have suspected of Josh. So if I had seen that, and I don't watch Twitter anonymous accounts closely enough to even worry about who's behind them. It's most of the anonymous stuff, if it's hateful, it's just silly and it deserves to be ignored. And I try to ignore it all. So I didn't pay any attention really to the tweets that Josh's sock puppets aimed at me. It's why it didn't really hurt me. And so I was surprised when I heard people say, well, we suspected for a long time that Josh was behind this. One friend of mine said, yeah, we had this suspicion as much as a year ago. So should they have investigated it more aggressively? If you had asked me when it was going on, I would have said, nah, Josh is an obviously respectable guy, dignified. I wouldn't have given much weight to that suspicion if it had been brought to me. And yet this shows that, maybe we ought, it's the same thing as the Steve Lawson thing. I didn't see that coming. And he's the last guy I would have expected to be guilty of infidelity. It shocked me to my core when I heard about it. And yet in retrospect, several people have said, well, he was heavily involved with Grace Church. How is it that you guys weren't even aware that he wasn't a member of the church where he regularly preached? And the only explanation I can give is that when he started preaching at Grace Church, he was pastor and member of a Southern Baptist church in Mobile, Alabama, or somewhere like that. So when he moved from that and went to another church and started preaching there regularly, I don't think anybody felt the need to vet him again. And it's similar with Josh Bice. What I knew of him was all dignity and poise and maturity. And I wouldn't suspect him of being guilty of a such an immature sin. And so both of those instances remind me that maybe I should be a little more careful and suspicious of, I guess, everybody. Although I sometimes worry that one of my besetting sins is I'm too skeptical of people. I'm sort of a, you know, the guy who sees a glass as half empty rather than half full. And I don't want to become totally negative. So it's a problem. But then you realize, you know, Judas was with Jesus for 3 years and not one of the other disciples suspected him when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Not one of them. And so,
in fact, they were wondering if it was them.
Yeah. Well, and see, it would, I understand that, because if you said, hey, somebody's using a sock puppet on Twitter to go after, you know, these good guys, who do you think it is? I probably would suspect myself more than I'd suspect someone like Josh.
Now,
I know my own heart.
It might be a good idea, because one of the most disappointing aspects of this whole thing is the person to whom Josh was feeding these seeds of distrust for Vody Bauckham and perhaps others, Julie Royce. Why don't you tell our listeners who may be unfamiliar with her about her, because she was really an enemy of the circles that you and I travel in.
Yeah, I mean, she's a feminist, and I think she probably has nothing but contempt for anyone who's conservative and evangelical. And if they're reformed, it's even worse. And she's, I mean, you just have to, not that I want to point anyone to her website, but if you looked at it, you'd see she's got dozens of articles that she's written trying to embarrass or attack John MacArthur. And, you know, I'm at the point where I don't even pay attention to her. I don't look at her tweets. I don't read her articles. I don't care. What she does is yellow journalism. 90% of her articles are designed to embarrass Christian leaders, of various Christian leaders. Some of the stuff that she has is legitimate in the sense that it exposes, you know, people who are guilty of crimes or sins or whatever. She'll wait, though, you know, till after somebody else has written on it and then use that material. I don't think she's much of a real investigative journalist, because a lot of the stuff that I know she's written about John MacArthur or our ministry is false.
Okay, we have Brian in Toronto, Canada. And Brian says, could you say that there is some kind of inherent flaw within the actual structure of G3 Ministries if by one man's sin the entire organization could crumble to ashes? Is not Christ our head? Is it not dangerous to have somebody so prominent who is a mere human being in an organization that their absence would cause the entire organization to fall?
Yeah, I've seen a lot of arguments like that. And yet, as I've said, I honestly don't see how the organization can continue when its founder and chief guy is guilty of such a sin. And that would be true, I think, of any Christian organization. Say he had a radio broadcast. I mean, this happened with Dave Hocking several years ago.
Yeah, I remember that.
He was on as many radio stations as Grace to You, and turned out he was having an affair. And that was the end of that ministry. They shut it down immediately.
Of course, the difference is that you had every year you had a huge roster of brilliant and powerful speakers at the G3 conferences, and most of the people attending, and I don't mean this in any disrespect to Josh, because he's a very gifted preacher, but most of the people were probably buying tickets to these conferences to hear the other prominent men that were on the roster.
Well, it was the whole lineup. The lineup was actually great.
Right.
They had some, you know, relative unknowns, which is unusual for a conference of that size to have someone like me be a speaker. I'm not famous, or I don't speak at huge conferences as a rule. But Josh liked what I preached and had me there, and I was happy to be there to hear the other preachers that he brought in, some of the best preachers in the country. And I think there is a place for a conference like that. I just don't see how, because G3's name is going to be tied to this scandal forever. I think it hurts the organization to the point where I don't know that they are financially viable anymore. So hopefully an organization like G3 will rise up. Maybe even some of the same people who helped organize G3 would be able to do it, because I think it was an important thing. Some people have raised the question of the whole evangelical culture. Are we too addicted to big conferences? And I think there may be some validity in that argument as well, although I have to say that over the years, I've benefited greatly from conferences like the Shepherd's Conference and G3 and in some of the early T4G conferences. I thought were great until they started promoting wokeism. But no, what did I say? G3. I meant T4G.
Right.
Together for the Gospel. So I'm not hostile to big conferences. On the other hand, I think there is an argument to be made that it's a temptation for some evangelicals who maybe even aren't happy with the church they're in to run from conference to conference, thinking that somehow this is a spiritual shot in the arm that they absolutely must have. That's a dangerous mindset to get in. And then the second thing that people often bring up about these conferences is that it's created a kind of celebrity culture that isn't healthy, where people line up to get autographs from, you know, the speakers that they admire or whatever, and the speakers, the famous ones, so that they don't get mobbed by people, hang out in the green room. So you come to the conference, you hear the guy speak, but you have almost zero chance of meeting him and talking to him. And I think that's a bad habit for speakers in these large conferences to get into, because I understand the difficulties of being mobbed by a swarm of people with questions. Some of the questions are silly, and some of the people you just can't help in a single conversation with a mob standing around all waiting to shake your hand or ask questions. It's an uncomfortable situation to be in. And yet, I think if you're going to speak at a conference like that, you ought to somehow make yourself available to people who've driven across the country with the idea that this is their one chance to meet you and ask the burning question that they've always wanted to ask you. I want to have some respect for the fact that people sacrifice a lot to come to these conferences, and we don't need the kind of celebrity culture where, the men are admired for their status rather than for their teaching and for their own personal God.
Right. But I'm sure you would agree that the vast majority of times when people are flocking by the thousands to see and hear someone preach who's in our circles of theology, they've demonstrated a mastery over exegeting the Bible, and they are preaching without compromise, typically.
Yeah. It's a shame that the reputations of all those speakers get sullied by the fact that there are a few guys who sort of milk the celebrity status, and they're maybe not working as hard or being as faithful as the majority of them. And even beyond that, for people like you and me, Grace to You, those conferences are a great opportunity to meet people who are our constituents.
Yes.
People listen to us on the radio. You get to meet them face to face. And there's usually a room full of booths with sponsoring ministries. And that opportunity to meet your constituents and sort of build a personal bond with people who have benefited from your ministry, the value of that is incalculable. I'd hate to see it go away. I don't want to see a ban on all conferences, but I do think evangelicals need to be careful what kind of culture they're building. It's those conferences are not the church that Christ is
right.
building, and the local church has to be a priority over, you know, those conferences.
Amen. Well, we have to go to our final break, and if you have a question, I advise you strongly to send it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time, and there are people before you waiting to have their questions asked and answered. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsor.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
And don't forget, folks, this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website at 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with Phil Johnson. And one of the things that is not only surfacing after the controversy surrounding G3 that is from the voices of those who loved that ministry and feel betrayed, but another of the negative consequences involved is that there's even slander rising up about everybody involved in G3 and Praise Mill Baptist. And this is another dangerous consequences of these things, isn't it?
It is. You know, I see people on Twitter or X saying things like, oh, how could you work with this guy and you didn't know that was going on? They knew. Some people knew and must have covered it up. They did the same thing with the Steve Lawson failure. The truth is, if somebody's living a double life and he hides it well enough and in the veneer of his personality is respectable, we don't typically suspect people like that. It doesn't necessarily mean, in fact, it rarely would mean that anyone in the organization actually knew what was going on, or they would have dealt with it. They did deal with it when they found out what was going on. Nothing outside forced them to bring this to light. They just knew they had to, because that's what scripture demands. When an elder sins, you rebuke him publicly. And that's what they did. And the fact that they didn't do it sooner is not a negative reflection on them. They weren't suspicious enough of a brother. That's not a sin. And the proof it's not a sin is that Judas coexisted with the other 11 disciples for 3 years and not one of them suspected him. So or would you say they were guilty of sin, or they should have known and all of that? Maybe there were signs. There are signs in scripture about Judas. He asks, for example, if it wouldn't be better to take the alabaster box of perfume that the woman put on Jesus' feet and use it to feed the poor. And so he's trying to suggest that Jesus is tolerating something that's wasteful and sinful. And of course, it wasn't. This was her genuine act of worship to Christ, and he accepted it as that. And Judas's question in that case reflected his own greed, because he was the guy who carried the purse, and he would rather have had that money in the purse. So the fact that someone is suspicious or lacks adequate suspicion, that doesn't necessarily mean they're sinful. It may just mean that they're really nice people who aren't as suspicious as someone like you and I might be of other people. But I'm not suspicious of everybody automatically. And so you can't charge someone like me with sin just because I'm friends with someone who turns out to be a fraud.
Amen. Let's see here. We have Lloyd in Nashua, New Hampshire. And Lloyd says,
hey, by the way,
go ahead.
Let me add one thing to that last answer.
Sure.
Because we haven't really talked about this. But one of the things that Josh did was use those sock puppets to go after his own closest friends and employees, people who worked at G3.
Right.
He tried to use his puppets to get them in trouble or embarrass them. And that's hard to understand. It
makes you wonder what
was. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, so sorry. Go to the next question.
Lloyd in Nashua, New Hampshire says, do you have any counsel on how we can be involved in self-examination to realize that we may have turned a gifted preacher into an idol in our life?
I mean, is he looking for practical steps? I think we all need to ask those questions when we find we're too, maybe too dependent on one person's opinion to shape what we think, or where we elevate someone to the point where
we're just in awe when we're around them and we want their autograph and all. Those are bad signs, I think, for evangelical Christians, but it's easy to sort of get that way. If you listen, for example, to John MacArthur every day on the radio, and he has taught you most of what you know about Scripture, and so you do tend to put him on a pedestal, whereas he's just a normal guy. He's more faithful than most of us. He's harder working than most of us, and he deserves to be commended for that. But there's a fine line between showing honor to whom honor is due, which Scripture commands us to do, and honor is exactly what it sounds like. It's you honor this person, you elevate him to a certain degree. Then there's a fine line between honoring people to whom honor is due and falling into the sin of sort of worshiping them, kissing their ring and kissing their feet, and the things kinds of stuff people do with the Pope. If you start to find yourself doing or thinking that way about any evangelical leader, that he's infallible, or that he, when he speaks cathedra, he can't be wrong. And just because he believes this, I'm going to believe it too. I think John MacArthur would be the first person to say, you need to be like a Berean and check the Scriptures to see if these things are true, even if you heard them from John MacArthur.
Amen. I really love conferences. The conferences have been a major part of my growth as a Christian. One of the things I thank my first evangelical pastor for, from the bottom of my heart, Mike Gadosh, who was my first pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Amityville, Long Island, which later became Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick. But one of the things that I'm so grateful to him for is that he was not so jealous of his pulpit that he did not share that pulpit with other very gifted men. And we had at Calvary Baptist Church for years a minimum of 3 conferences a year. And I got to hear some of the greatest preachers in the world, like Sinclair Ferguson and many others. And, you know, I think that that is important because not every Christian or pastor or ministry leader, no matter how brilliant he may be, knows everything. And there are other men who have deeper insights into certain areas of Scripture than others. So I think that kind of thing is important. And what I'm getting at is that sometimes the loudest voices decrying conferences turning men into celebrities are from pastors that may be celebrities in their own churches. They may be idols in their own churches. They never want their congregation to hear what other men have to say. Am I off base here?
No, I think there's truth in that too. And conferences are valuable for several reasons, close to what you just said. Not only do you get to hear other people who may have insight and expertise that you're never going to hear from your own pastor. And so that's a benefit. You just have to be careful not to denigrate your own pastor and say, well, he's not as good as this guy, and so you don't respect him as much. That's a danger. On the other hand, number two, the content of the messages at a conference tend to deal with trickier issues, hard problems that you're not necessarily going to hear your pastor deal with, even though he might have expertise in that area. He wouldn't necessarily preach to his own congregation about the dangers of this or that new trend or heresy or whatever. But conferences usually deal with those things. In fact, the reason I loved Together for the Gospel when it began was that organization started as a response to the damage that had been done to a whole generation or two of evangelicals in what they thought and how they thought about the doctrine of atonement, substitutionary atonement, the idea that Christ bore a punishment dealt out by God, the Father, who punished his own son as a vicarious
atonement for the sins of his people. So Christ took the punishment we deserve so that the punishment would be paid. That's vicarious atonement, substitutionary atonement. And it involves the shedding of blood, because God demands death for as the price of sin. And so Christ bore that penalty. That is the very doctrine that Paul was referring to when he said that the gospel is a stumbling block. And, that it sounds like foolishness to unbelievers, but it's the wisdom of God, which is wiser than men. And the emerging church movement, which flourished in the first decade of this new millennium, had a particular antipathy towards substitutionary atonement and blood atonement. And T4G countered that. In the early years, they had several messages defending the doctrine of substitutionary atonement and showing that that doctrine and the doctrine of justification by faith, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to those who believe in him, these are doctrines that are at the very heart of the gospel, which is why the organization was called Together for the Gospel. How they got off track and started promoting, racial reconciliation and wokeism as if that's the gospel, I don't know, because they were founded to defend truths of the gospel that were being undermined. And G3 did was sort of rise up in the wake of that and restore focus on those truths of the gospel that tend to be a stumbling block, and they tend to get downplayed every generation. Spurgeon was fighting those same battles in the downgrade controversy. And in fact, the downgrade controversy started with a series of articles that argued that this is how churches fall into apostasy all the time. They start to get uncomfortable with blood atonement, substitutionary atonement. And so they stop teaching it in one generation, and then the next generation doesn't believe it and begins to attack it, and the church goes apostate, and organizations go apostate, denominations, schools go apostate. And usually at the heart of it, you'll find they're uncomfortable with the idea of substitutionary atonement. So T4G originally was defending that doctrine. G3 defended the same truths, and I think the Lord's going to raise up voices to defend his. I mean, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, so I'm not worried about whether the church can survive without G3. But I also think there is great value in organizations like that and conferences like that, because they do a job that no single pastor could possibly do in the context of his own church. Again, the church is the priority. The church is what Christ is building. The kingdom of God is going to revolve around what churches have done and preached and all of that. And the conferences aren't going to be the things we celebrate and remember in heaven, I don't think. But nevertheless, they are tools that are helpful, and they expose us to voices that are preaching truth that we might not hear other places. So I'm not against conferences, but I am wary of the possibility that rank and file Christians might become so dependent on conferences that they think this is where it's really at and my church is unimportant, mm-hmm. when the truth is the opposite. The church is where it's really at, and the conferences are a nice sort of cherry on the top, maybe, but they're not essential to the work of Christ in this world. The church is.
And we are out of time. Phil, thank you so much for taking time out of your very busy schedule, even in the midst of a serious battle with a life-threatening illness, to be on this program. I always love your visits here. I always loved seeing you at the G3 conference as well, and I hope to see you at many other conferences in the future.
Yeah, come to the Shepherd's Conference.
Yeah, I got to try to get out there one day. I've never been out there. I've never been to California, for that matter. But
I know. This best part of life.
Well, I'll try to get out there as soon as I can. And I want to thank everybody who listened. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.